following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bible to Mark chapter 8. Go Bengals. I'm just going to read one verse, then we'll come back and pick up the other three after that. Verse 34. Follow along with me. But when he, Jesus, had turned around and looked at his disciples, that's verse 33, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Now read verse 34 with me. And when he called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." One more time, the red letters. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Father in heaven, what a strong call. It's not an invitation to a party, Lord, but it's an invitation to significance in life, an invitation to follow you with passion. And so, Father, give us ears to hear what your word says to us today, and that we'd take it in, it would become a part of us, Lord, and we'd live your call for our lives with passion, in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead, please have a seat. Title of the message this morning, yes, unapologetically, it's a little bit of an athletic theme here. It's fans and followers. And you are most likely, all of you, are one or the other of these today, a fan of Jesus or maybe a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. And as Jesus continues this conversation with his disciples, they're in the same location that we were last week. They're still up there in Caesarea Philippi. It's still the same place where he talks about the gates of hell and what that means, that the church will prevail against the gates of hell. They're still in this place that's like a religious food court where all kinds of pagan nonsense, immoral garbage is going on up in this place, where there's the emperor worship and the goat dancers doing whatever they were doing. And then Jesus, as we covered this last week, in verse 31, he said to the people around him, to his disciples, "Hard times are coming for me. When we get to Jerusalem, I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer." And you know in verse 32 that Peter just couldn't stand to hear that, so he takes Jesus aside to straighten him out. And then in verse 33, Jesus straightens out Peter by identifying the source of Peter's opposition. And Peter was just saying, "Look, I see an easier way to accomplish your mission. Obviously, you're here to be known as the Christ, and there's an easier way, and a cross can't be in your future." And so Jesus really, he directly hits that thing where he says to his to all of his disciples, but especially to Peter, he said, "You're not thinking about the things of God. You're mindful of the things of man. And that will always confuse you. That will always mess you up." Here's how it reads in the NIV translation. "You're not setting your mind on the things of God." And I love the way that when Paul comes on the scene and he grows up in his walk with Jesus and he sits down and he writes these marvelous letters. In one of his letters in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, he said this, and let's read this together. "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Turn to the person beside you. "Oh no, is he going to make me say something to somebody? It's his job to talk today, not me." Turn to somebody and say, "Set your mind on things above. Set your mind on the things that really matter. Everything on this earth is temporary. None of it lasts forever." And so Paul says, and Jesus says, you got to get your mind and your eyes on the things above and somehow escape the gravity of worldly thinking that ruins us all and leads us in the wrong directions. And so now in verse 34, Jesus is talking about the cost of true discipleship. There was a pastor in Germany back during the Nazi era, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And when he had the opportunity to leave Germany, he left Germany until the Lord said, "Pardon me, I need you in Germany." And he goes back into Germany. And he did. He wrote some great, great books. He did, whatever you think of this, he got involved in the plot to assassinate Hitler because he saw him as the man that was ruining their nation. But he wrote an incredible book. It's a hard book. It's a little bit of a tough book to read. It's really not easy reading. The Cost of Discipleship is the title of it, and it's worth reading. And he contended that the world was suffering under a weak version of the doctrines of grace. He said it was kind of easy grace, where there wasn't any pain involved in following Jesus, and everything would be right because Jesus came to make your life rosy, and that's just not the truth at all. So Jesus is here in this section calling his disciples to this higher view of what discipleship was all about. Jesus comes right back after straightening out Peter. He gets right back to what he was talking about before Peter's interruption. Because Jesus has said, yes, I'm going to die. And the next thing he planned to say was what he says here. Oh, and there's a cross in your future too. He said, there's a cross in my future. And that's how we get saved. But now that you need to know this, there is a cross in your future as well. And I understand that that's not comfortable talk, he would tell his disciples, but it's the way that it is. The only way you and I are saved is because Jesus took that cross instead of running from that cross. And at this point in his message to his disciples, he's basically saying to them, as the master, so the servant. If they treated me this way, they're going to treat you that way too. Now, my death, if I die for Jesus as a martyr one day, my death won't save anybody. It might encourage people if I stand boldly to my dying breath and say, no, I won't recant. No, I won't reject Jesus. But my bloodshed will not save anybody. And Jesus' bloodshed did. But there will be those, he said, that some of you, there's a cross in your future that will take you all the way to laying down your life for me. And I will never forget the day that I was sleeping. The reason I'll never forget the day is because of a dream I had that day, that evening, that morning. I don't know when it was. But I remember waking up from it and wanting to go right back to sleep and re-dream that dream and have a different response in the dream than the response that I had. And it was this. In the dream, I was with Jesus. It sounds weird, but we're walking through a lumberyard. And I don't know what brought that up. I was involved in different elements of different sides of the construction trades, and I was never great at any of them. But I spent a lot of time in hardware stores and lumberyards. And so we're in a lumberyard, and we're walking through this lumberyard, and Jesus walks me over to this one bench where a cross has been built. And I remember when we were in the back workshop here a year ago, and we were building the cross that now stands out in the courtyard. This came to mind. It was a bench like that, and this big cross, about the elements or the dimensions of the one out there, was laying on that bench and it was all assembled. And Jesus walks over to that cross and he puts his hand on it and he said, Bill, this one is for you. And I put my hand on it and I remember kind of rubbing my hand up and down on the cross and telling him, no, I have other plans. I have a plan to not follow you. It was, no, I don't think so. And that whisper of the thought of a rejection of the cross, I woke up emotional. And it still gets me whenever I think about it. And I wanted to go back and close my eyes and try really hard to make the right decision in that dream again. But it always instructs me that there is a cross in my future, that as the master, so the servant will be too. And Jesus is at this point insisting that his disciples be followers, not fans. He's asking them to follow him wherever he leads. Now, this afternoon at SoFi Stadium, there's going to be 70,000 plus fans. What's another word for fans? Where did the word fan come from? Fanatics. And some will definitely be fanatics. Well, I've seen some of them on TV as well. But they're going to be cheering for their team. But it's going to be overflowing with fans. But for the 60 minutes of game time, unless it goes into overtime, for the 60 minutes of game time, there's only going to be 22 players on the field at any given moment. And of course, the eight referees that make sure that the 22 players are playing the game in the right way, and they're calling the shots. But after the game, all the expert fans are going to tell us all what should have been, how it should have been played and how it should have been called, because we all see it better than the 22 that are on the field playing the game. But that's just how it is with fans. But the 22 players on the field have to get the job done. They have to face the brutal hits. and they got to get right back up when they get run over by a lineman that's twice their size. And some are going to leave with injuries, most likely. And then at the end of the day, one team is going to leave disappointed. And the other is going to go home with the Vince Lombardi trophy and a victory parade in downtown Cincinnati, Ohio. I hope. Come on, I hope. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Woo! Thank you. But here's the question. Why do they do it? Why do they put themselves through the pain? I've watched some of those hits, and they always replay the heaviest hits over and over and over and over again. And they show Joe Burrow getting back up over and over and over again. They say, is that all you got? But why do they do it? They're not content to just watch a game. They want to play the game. They want to fight the battle on the field. And at one time, they were just like the 70,000 in the stands. They were fans. They were fans, but they decided to pay the price to play the game. And they became disciples of that craft that they've chosen for their life. And at this point, Jesus is being very honest as he speaks to his disciples. He's not inviting them to play a game. He's inviting them to run a race, to fight a fight, to farm a field for him. And all of those things are hard work. But he's being honest. There's no hidden fees in this at all. There are no hidden fees in this call to discipleship. He's calling for laborers and disciples that he will call to be hard, hard workers. And by the way, this section is not telling us how to get saved. Nobody gets saved by working hard for Jesus. Nobody does. This is not about how you can get to heaven. This is how he's inviting you to live here on your way to heaven. You see, your salvation is not for sale. The price was paid by Jesus Christ on the cross. True? But true discipleship comes at a high price and an even higher reward. It just really does. And so you want to follow Jesus, right? And that's great, but the question is, why do I want to follow Jesus? And there are different motivations that put people in church or put people on that road of following Jesus. Now, some people, maybe some, they just want to see more miracles. And so if you want to see more miracles, stay close to the miracle worker. Become a follower of Jesus. You want to see the healings. You want to take part in the culture of that family that's following Jesus. To some, it just sounds cool. And to some, and I've been following Jesus now for about 52 years, and I've seen a number of times through the years, it really seemed like the motivation was, well, I want to be famous. I want to make a name for myself in following Jesus. I want to rise to the top. I want to have fame, or I want to have power, or whatever it is. But I think the most worthy reason to follow Jesus is that I just want to serve the one that saved me. How could you not? I'll never understand the Christian that is just content, I just want to go to heaven. That's it. And then what? You get your ticket stamped for heaven, and then what do you do with the rest of your life? And if it's anything except saying, Jesus, you saved me, you've called me, whatever you want to do with what's left of me, you've got me. And I'll go wherever, say whatever, do whatever you want me to do as I follow you, even if it's hard, even if it's inconvenient. So if that's the motivation in following Jesus, you're on the right track. But listen to Jesus' words again as he says, if anyone comes after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know what this is? This is a very typical rabbinical orientation speech. You see, young men, there were, as far as we know, there were no women who were rabbinical students in those days. But if a young man decided, I feel a call to the ministry, I feel a call to serve God's people, to teach his word, and to serve a congregation in a town, a village, a city, or whatever, he would go looking for a rabbi. And it could happen both ways, but if he went looking for a rabbi, maybe he'd hear a rabbi, maybe it was the hometown rabbi or a visiting rabbi, and he'd speak on a Shabbat morning, and he would think, that's the one that I want to follow. And he'd go and say, may I follow you? And then the rabbi would tell him, well, this is what it'll cost if you want to follow me. This is what I require of my students as I teach them. See, the young man would be saying, I want to learn to do what you do. I want to know what you know. And maybe at the bottom line, I want to become like you, because there's something about you that's compelling. And that rabbi would say something like Jesus is saying here. This is a typical rabbi's orientation message. Whoever comes after me, this is what it will cost. You have to, number one, this is the cost of discipleship. You have to, first of all, deny yourself. Now, this sounds strange. How many of you have ever been accused of having a split personality? And how many of you, your parents had to deal with many, many different versions of you? There were days when you were very compliant, and there were days when you were very resistant. And so which you is he talking about here? Because there's a bunch of different yous in you. You do know that, right? There's a Jekyll in you, and there's a what in you? There's a Hyde in you, and there's all kinds of what. There's a right brain you, and there's a left brain you, and there's just so many different versions of us. There's your mind and your soul and your body and your spirit, your flesh, and all of that. There's a good Billy, and that's the one I hope you know. But there's a bad Billy. Don't talk to my sister about this. But there's a bad, or my wife about this. There's a bad Billy. And that bad Billy gives me trouble all the time. And sometimes it's very appealing to want to hang out with bad Billy. And Jesus is saying, you have to convince you to deny yourself. You deny yourself. You tell yourself no. There's a song that I started writing about a year ago. And there's this one part of the song that I'm saying this. I'm kind of, the idea is I'm standing on a cliff or a precipice or something like that. And I say, I see the bones down below of those who never learned to say no. And just like David on his rooftop, I could so easily fall. You see, the fight between the one side of me and the other side of me, it's constant for me. Is it constant for you too? How many of you, day in and day out, you have to tell yourself no? No. I'm at the point, I tell myself no every time I see a bowl of M&Ms. No. No. No, that's slight, that's trite. But I have to say no, because I have an agenda in that. Then this is what he's talking about. You have to say no to yourself, no to your desires, no to following every passion that you have. How many of you, if you followed every desire and every passion that pops up on the screen of your mind, you would be leading a troubled life. You'd have trouble for yourself if you said yes to every suggestion that floats through your mind. So you have to say no day in and day out. And so Jesus is saying you must deny yourself. And then the next thing he says, you've got to take up the cross and follow me. Now, here's the thing that's comforting to me. Jesus had to do both of these things. Well, we know he took up the cross. But what do I mean? He had to deny himself. Do you remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? And he's praying. And how did the gospel writer say? One of them said, it looked like he was bleeding. He was praying and sweating so heavily, it looked like he was sweating blood. I'm going to take their word for it. That's what it looked like. And we know what he was saying. He's saying, Father, whatever you want. He said, but if there's any way around this except that, anything but the cross, if there's any other way, let's go that way. But he says, nevertheless, what? Not my will, but your will. It's whatever you want, Lord. You try to figure that out theologically, and let me know if you get it figured out. How Jesus, who was truly God in the flesh and was truly man, was there really a moment where he was temptable? The devil thought so. And he tries to hit him with, feed your own flesh, make some stones into bread. And he says, come on, just, you know, jump down from this cliff and tempt the Lord. And then he comes back at it with scripture, but he thought he was temptable. Jesus denied himself, and Jesus took up his cross, and Jesus followed the will of the Father. The cross was meant for one thing. It was brutal. And every person that heard him say this, they knew exactly what he was talking about. They'd seen many of their countrymen crucified. He said, you deny yourself, you take up the cross. The cross was a condemned man's last thing that he carried in life on his way outside the town that he would be crucified on. He would carry at least the cross beam of the cross. It would mean the end of his life. He had no other plans at that point. There's no discipleship without a cross. Let me say it again. There is no discipleship without realizing that daily, 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 I carry a cross and I die to my own plans. And I live, as the scripture describes it, the crucified life, which sounds like, oh, what a bummer of a life to live. But on the other side of that, there's life abundant. Listen to these verses. They both come from Paul. Paul's the one that said in 1 Corinthians 2, he said, listen to me when I talk about the cross. He said, I die daily. He said, I lay down my life daily. I pick up my cross and I follow him. Paul said this. He said, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, I'll carry my cross every day for the rest of my life. And you don't see him moaning about it. He said, this is just the reality. This is how I keep myself on course. Every day I realize I have been crucified with Christ, but I'm alive in Christ now by the faith in the Son of God who, what's that word? He loves me. I'm loved by the one who's invited me to be more than a fan, but a follower. And then in Romans chapter 6, he says, we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer just be slaves and servants to sin. A better way to live, he said. There's no discipleship without the cross. If you're looking for a Christian life with no danger, and you're looking for a Christian life with no consequence, and no rejection, you're not going to find it. And if you found that, it's not the way of the cross. It's not the way of the greatest fruitfulness in your life, where you come to the end of your life and you say, oh, Lord, thank you for letting me live that life. And thank you for the rocky road that you took me down, where I got to serve you. I'll tell you, when Jesus is calling for deny yourself and take up the cross, last week we talked about Jesus spitting in people's eyes, and how that might thin the crowd out. Look, if spit in the eye doesn't thin out the crowd, come and die is going to thin out the crowd. Take up your cross and deny yourself. And the many people would have probably have trotted away to an easier life. Did you notice who was in this crowd, in this congregation? When Jesus was up there, I meant to mention this. When Jesus was standing up there and he's challenged by Peter and he gets back onto his topic, he says, okay, everybody, come on in, come on in. Not just the disciples, but he says, the people. Who are the people? Well, the people were those who were up there in that region worshiping these false gods. And he invites them into the crowd, and then they hear Jesus say, hey, if you'd like to follow me. And I think at this point, some of them are saying, hey, this is that preacher from Nazareth. This is that guy who's been healing people and been raising the dead. This is that amazing teacher. Let's listen for a while. And then he says, you deny yourself. I think you'd see some of them just take a step back. He says, you got to pick up a cross and come follow me. And I think I can almost picture a couple of buddies saying, hey, let's go back to the dancing goats. And they go back to what was pleasurable. They go back to what was easy. Because who wants to carry a cross? And if that would make them run away, he let them go at that point. This is the same Jesus who said, come and live. And now he says, come and die. He says, come and die. And that's what he did, because that's where the life is. And those moments where you make it seems like the tiniest decision, will I do this? Will I say this? Will I go there? And I know which way is the right way, but how many times do I find myself giving myself an excuse to not deny myself and to not take up the cross? And Jesus makes it clear, this is the way forward. This is the same Jesus who says, look, the best opportunity for your life is to lay the old life aside and follow me to a new life. And then he says this, third thing he says, take up the cross and then follow me. And see, that's the starting point. Now, here's how this passage, I think it was John Piper I heard talk about this. He said, if you read this in the Greek, it would sound redundant because it would read like this. If you want to follow me, then deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. If you want to follow me, then follow me. But the reason for those two little points in the middle is those were the prerequisites to even get on the track to follow Jesus. You got to turn away from what you were following, and you got to follow me. So if you want to follow me, follow me. And now he says, let's go. That's basically what he's saying. Let's go. I'm sure there's going to be some people in the stadium this afternoon saying, let's go something else, but we'll see how that goes. But he's saying, now follow me, just follow me. That's a starting point for our race. We've stripped away the heavy weight of our ego, our love affair with ourselves, and we've fired ourself, and we've picked up the cross, and now we just want to follow. And by the way, that was Jesus' first and last thing he said on record. Maybe there was something else. But in the biblical text, the first thing Jesus said to Peter was, follow me, Peter. And there he was up there in his boat. And he says, follow me, Peter. And so Peter follows him. And then the last thing on record of Jesus actually saying directly to Peter, and it was when they were back up in the Sea of Galilee area after Jesus' resurrection, and Jesus had heard Peter deny him three times. And now as he makes breakfast for them that morning, he has a conversation zeroed in on Peter. And he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, who had denied him three times. Peter, do you love me? And he uses this high word for love, agape. Do you love me with sacrificial love? And Peter says, I love you, Jesus. But he uses not a lower word, but a different word. He said, I love you like a brother. Phileo love. Phileo. And Jesus said, well, then feed my sheep. Then Jesus says again, do you love me, Peter? Agape, high, ascended love. Well, Jesus, yeah, I love you like a brother. He said, well, then tend my lambs. And Jesus says again, and he drops his word down. He said, do you really love me like a brother, Peter? And he says, you know all things. You know that's the level of my love. I love you as a brother. And then Jesus said this, well, then go feed tend the flock. And then Peter did what Bill does, loves to do. He sees John walking by, who was the only one that recorded that account, by the way. He sees John walking by, and he says, yeah, well, what about him? Say something to him, Jesus. What about him? And Jesus, being classic Jesus, he says, what is that to you? You, Peter, and this is the last thing Jesus said to Peter, follow me, Peter. Just follow me. And so what I want to say here, and this last critical part of the cost of true discipleship, is you just follow him. You just get up and you start going. I need to read to you this part, and we'll come right back to this. But look at the warnings that Jesus is going to give his disciples. Look at this in verse 35. He says, whoever desires to save his life is going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. He's going to say, some of you will die for me. Maybe not all, but you may lose your life. And whoever loses their life, they're going to find it. And whoever loses their life for my sake and the gospel's, they will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Those are great questions. You ever heard of anybody making a deal with the devil? What a foolish thing to even think of. Making a deal with the devil where you're going to give your soul away to the devil if he'll make you wealthy or he'll make you famous. And you know what they find out when they go to collect on the contract? It was all lies. They've lost their soul in what you give in exchange for your soul. You know, the sad thing is not so much the people who sold their soul, but the people who gave their soul away for nothing. Just following a crowd. Just to be a part of a crowd running down the road in the wrong direction. And it didn't matter. Just pressing in to be in with the people that you just got to be with. And we've all done this. We've all run with a herd. We've all run with a club. We've all run with a clique. Because I just got to go do my thing. I got to be me. And you know what's so funny is when I go to go off to be me, I find myself in a little club, a little crowd, a little clique of people, and we're all saying the same thing, but I got to be me. I got to be an individual. And we're dressing exactly alike, and we're all dropping the same foul words, and we've learned how to spice it up more, and we just all sound alike, look alike, talk alike, and we're all running for the same cliff. And he says, watch out who you follow. He said, what will you give in exchange for your soul? You're going to throw your soul away, give your life away. But verse 38, he said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels. And so Jesus puts down some warnings. If you save your life, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, you're going to win it. What could we possibly exchange for our soul? What a fool it is that makes a deal with anybody. For the one soul that you have, how many gave their soul away for nothing? But listen to this. There's something else that Matthew puts into this discussion that for some reason Mark didn't record it. In the same exact context, in Matthew 16, Jesus said this. Read this with me because this is going to apply to you one day. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his work. Yeah, you might lose your life, but you found your life. And you serve Jesus here as you walk through this life. We're going to talk about how easy this is. to know what God wants you to do in just a moment. I have a story that I want to close with here. But when you stand before Jesus, and whether or not you can look back and identify the things that blessed him, that he recognized, he didn't miss a one of them. Any of you who ever went to somebody and you said, oh, hey, I bought you this cup of coffee. You look like you need a cup of coffee because you saw that person sitting outside the caffeine store and you knew they couldn't afford a cup of coffee and you went and got them one. Or a cup of water. What's a cup of water cost? A dime maybe if you're paying for it? What's a cup of coffee cost now? $25? I don't know. It's on the way. If it's not there, it's on the way there soon. And Jesus said, I saw that. And he's going to reward the service that you rendered in his name. And this is just amazing to me. The scene in heaven that's just briefly described of crowns being put on people's heads for the service they rendered to Jesus. And I think you're going to feel uncomfortable when that crown hits your head. Because the scripture tells us that those crowns, and if you're going to look around heaven for the one with the brightest crowns and the most jewels in their crowns, they're not going to be on their heads. They're going to be in a pile at the feet of Jesus because Jesus deserves all that. But here, this is the thing I want you to know. God's not going to miss anything you do in his name. As you, how many times do I say it? As you stop for the person that's where? In the middle of your road, day in and day out. And he says, follow me. And so the questions that I think would probably have arisen when Jesus said, follow me, follow me, follow me. I think that I can hear the disciples saying, okay, we're ready to go. Where are we going? I said, just follow me. But I need to know where we're going. I need to know how to pack, Jesus. Do I take sandals or hiking boots? Where are we going? Do I take a Hawaiian shirt or a pullover? Do I take a hoodie? Where are we going? And he would just say, well, just follow me. Just walk with me. Just go where I'm going. Walk with me. I want you to see this. In John chapter 20, this is John's version of what we call the Great Commission. I know it doesn't say anything at all about go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. He just says the night that he was risen from the dead, after appearing to the women to begin with, who came to the grave, and then meeting the two guys on the road to Emmaus, somewhere in there meeting Peter and also seeing James, we don't know when, but he steps into the upper room where his friends had been hiding out because they were afraid. And when he steps in, he says, Shalom. Peace to you. And then in the context of their conversation back and forth, this was his great commission. He said, as the Father sent me, I send you. Wouldn't you like a little more detail than that? How many of you, when you're planning a trip, you're detail people? Yeah, how many of you used to actually use the maps when you would travel? That was hard. I love MapQuest. I love Google Maps. But some of you are like, I want every detail down. And I know where we're stopping to use the restroom, and I know where we're going to have dinner, and I know where we're going to have lunch and all of that. And Jesus just says, follow me. Just follow me. I'll get you to where you need to be. Here's where I'm taking you. I'm taking you into the fields of ministry that I prepared for you. Because I got up long before you, and I've got you set up for the people you're going to touch. Some of them will walk in your door. For some of them, you'll walk in their door. For some of them, you'll encounter them in a collision of sorts. And it'll be the assignment God has for you that day. So he's saying, I'll take you into the fields. I've prepared for you. That's where we're going to go. I'm going to take you on to maturity where you become more like me. We're going to go out and we're going to touch the lost and the least and the last and the difficult and the gnarly and the uncomfortable and the undeserving, like you were when Jesus found you, he would say to me. But how will we know, Lord? How will we know that that's the one? And Jesus would just say, well, follow me and trust me, and I'll get you to where you need to go. It'll show up in the course of your life, in ordinary encounters and daily collisions. Stuff will just happen, and there you'll be. I want you to imagine with me. I could probably spend more time on this, but I'll tell you, go ahead and close up your Bible. Well, I could spend a lot more time on this. I'm not going to do it. I want you to imagine Jesus sitting in a coffee shop. He's up in Crestline, and he's gotten away by himself because he's got a message he's got to preach, and he's been hanging out with the guys, but he really needs some time, and so he finds this coffee shop up in Crestline, and he sits down there, and he orders his decaf latte, and And he's sitting there studying. And, you know, it's going well. He's getting some thoughts, and they're all ending up on his iPad, and he's putting it together. And then the door opens, and a young lady comes in. And he just sees out of the peripheral of his eyes, she goes to the trash can, and she's going to obviously be pushing some stuff into the trash can. He doesn't really look, but there she is. And her half-full cup of Frappuccino, it falls to the floor, and it explodes. And the top blows off of it, and Frappuccino goes all over the floor. And then it comes flying across the room, and it hits Jesus and gets all over his tunic that's woven in one piece from the top to the bottom, and it gets all over his sandals too. It actually goes flying up in the air, and it splashes across the screen of his iPad. And it actually hits him in the face. Yeah, it happened to him, yeah. And the young lady, whom Jesus hasn't even looked at until this point, she says to him, "Oh, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." And Jesus says, "Yeah, me too." No, Jesus wouldn't say that. But that wasn't Jesus sitting there yesterday or Friday. That was me sitting there. And I hadn't even looked at the young lady. I'm just busy studying, and then, psh, now I'm frapped. You ever been frapped? And she's so apologetic, and she says, "Oh, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry." I say, "Yeah, me too." And I got up, didn't even look at her, and just walked over to the bathroom, and I got some paper towels, got them wet, came back out, wiped it off my face, and got it off my pants, and which were woven in one piece from the top all the way to the bottom. And I went to clean off my iPad, and she kept talking to me. She said, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. I said, "It's no big deal." And even to that point, I hadn't even looked up. I was grumpy Bill. I was bad Billy. And then she walks towards me, and she says, "Can I give you some money?" And I looked up, and I thought, no, it's fine. No, don't worry about it. She said, "I just feel so bad about this." And I said, "It's okay, it's okay." And now I'm thinking, oh, I hope she doesn't notice my Bible is sitting here. I hope she doesn't see what I'm writing, these beautiful words I'm writing on my iPad. I hope she doesn't see the shirt that says Refuge. Hope she doesn't ask me any questions. "Where are you from?" But she did. And she said, "Are you from here?" I said, "No, I live in Huntington Beach." And she said, "Oh, what do you do?" "I'm a teacher." No, I didn't say that. I wanted to, but I was already on the hot seat. And Jesus was already speaking to me. And I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." And I said, "And I'm so sorry for being so rude to you and for being so grumpy, so sorry." And she said, "Oh, that's all right." And she said, "I really want to give you some money, though. Can I give you some money?" And I said, no. I said, you are so, so kind. And she said, "Yeah, my mama taught me how to do that." And here's my Jesus trying to teach me how to do that. And she said to me, "I'm autistic." And I said, "Well, you're one of the most joyful people I've ever met. And I'm just so sorry the way that I just didn't even acknowledge you." And she said, "Oh, that's okay." I said, I'm sorry for being so grumpy." She said, "Yeah." But she still had the smile on her face. And her name is Gabrielle. And she's 21 years old. And I asked her, "So how old are you?" And she said, "I'm 21. Then she said, "How old are you?" The last time somebody asked me how old I was, actually they looked at my chart, the doctor looked at it, and he said, "Oh, wow, you look much younger than 69 years old." And I love that doctor. I'm going to go to that doctor for the rest of my life, I think. He'll say that to me every time. But I said to her, "Well, I'm 69. She said, "Oh." Just like, "Oh." And we had the most wonderful few moments, and I couldn't stop apologizing, and she couldn't stop offering money. She took a bracelet off her wrist and said, "Can I just give this to you?" I said, no, you're so sweet. Thank you, though, so much. And then her mom came in, and she said, can I just sit here and talk with you? And she was sitting in a chair and I was at the table. And so we were talking. That's when I asked her name. And she said, well, let me spell it for you. And because it's hard to pronounce. And it was Gabrielle. And so I've kept that. I'll always keep that. And then she said, can I come over and sit at your table? And she just keeps coming closer and closer and closer. And that's when her mom walked in. She said, oh, Gabrielle, what are you doing? And so I explained to her mom, and the whole family loved Jesus. But the bottom line of this is that when I left to drive away, I had this moment where I thought, Lord, I preach it all the time to you. And I didn't live it that afternoon. There's an opportunity to instead of sit there and say, yeah, me too, to get up off of my chair and get down on my knees and help her clean up the mess. It was nobody's fault. And yet I didn't do that when the opportunity, I said, God, that was the one that you put in the middle of my road today. You put her in the middle of my road. And I know as sure as I know anything that the Lord spoke to my heart and he said, no, she wasn't in the middle of your road. You were in the middle of her road. I brought her here for you, not you for her. He really did. And I said, thank you for giving me back my smile today, Gabrielle. Thank you for your joy. And she said, again, my mama taught me that. And when mama came in, I could see it was the truth. But the bottom line in all of this, and I could go on and on and on and blubber my way to the end of the message today, and we're there anyway. But there will be a person in the moment of that collision and that divine opportunity. And that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, who's denied themselves and picked up their cross to go walk with Jesus when he says, just follow me, just follow me. There'll be somebody in the chair for you today. There'll be somebody on the road for you. There might be somebody on either side of Alan and I at the Super Bowl that he's led there to be touched by a couple of not grumpy pastors that he's led there. Or maybe we'll be there for them. Maybe we'll be the person in the middle of their road. But that's what it means to follow Jesus. That's what it means to be more than a fan and truly a follower. Not just in the stands applauding those that are doing the work, but it's that simple to spread the gospel around the world, one soul at a time. Now I want to close and ask you to go ahead and stand with me if you would. But I know there's some here today that maybe you've never even come to Jesus for salvation, and you need to hear this message first. Not the one about discipleship, but the Jesus that says, come to me with your hopelessness and your anger and your broken dreams and your sense of abandonment. And come to me with your sin and your brokenness and your bondage and your story of abuse and darkness and depression. Come to me and start right here. Bring me what's broken and what's wasted and let me be your Savior. And yes, then he will call you out of the stands and onto the field and into onto those streets and into that amazing life of serving him and loving him as a disciple, as a follower, as a player on the field, winning victory after victory after victory. And Father God, today I just pray that you would hear us as we turn our hearts to you and we say to you, Lord, we're ready to follow. Lord, we're ready for those encounters. We're ready for those rescue operations. We're ready, Lord, for that deeply satisfying life of closeness to you, Lord, as we follow you deeper into discipleship, Lord. So, Father, we just surrender to you today, God, and we press past those issues that would keep us on the bench, Lord. We press past those, Father, that would bring us down onto the field of service to you, God. Lift our hands to you, Lord, and surrender and say, Lord, here we are. We're ready to serve you. God, I pray for those who would say today, Jesus, here I am. I need your salvation. I need your forgiveness. I want your life, Lord, in me. That you'd hear their prayer, Lord. You would draw them in close to you. Save them today, Lord. And now use us, Father, as we go out into the world. Touch it for your sake and your cause. We love you, Lord. Jesus' name. I want to encourage you today sometime to open up the book of Psalms and read Psalm 139 and pray that prayer with this focus. David, who starts his psalm by saying, oh God, you've searched me. You know me. You know when I get up. You know when I get down. You know when I get grumpy. You know when I won't even lift my eyes to look at another human being. And you know me, Lord. But would you search me? you have searched me. And I love the way at the end of the song, he says, would you do it again, Lord? Would you keep searching me and keep me on track? Help me to love the people you put in my path. Sound like a good idea? If you'd like communion, it's going to be served in the prayer room. Prayer team is up here. We'd love to pray with you, whatever you're going through. If you're ready to surrender what's left of your life to Jesus, let him be your Savior. Come on down. They'd love to lead you in a prayer of receiving him, or the Christian you came with. You can go there too. So grace and peace to you. Have a wonderful day.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.